Exodus chapter 34. That would be great. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we honor you as the only true God this morning, and my prayer would once again be that you would get our eyes off of ourselves and give us a glimpse of your glory. Father, we are way too focused on our own agendas and desires and comforts and happiness and future. And Lord God, we need to experience your grace and your glory and your character once again, afresh and anew. Father, refresh and rekindle and redirect and redeem us this morning. And Lord, we want to thank you for your relentless pursuit of our lives, Lord. We thank you for your extreme faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. This past June, the National Transportation Safety Board confirmed the cause of a Cessna 150 crash about 25 miles east of Denver. They found out that the pilot was taking a selfie. And when he was taking a selfie of himself while he was flying, he became disoriented, he became distracted. The plane went into a spin and started to stall, and he crashed, killing both himself as well as the passengers that was with him. The reason why this grabbed my attention is because that's where I'm at. I am constantly trying to get my eyes off myself and onto the Lord. And I hate to admit that I'm distracted and disoriented, my life stalls, and I'm crashing a lot of times simply because I'm focused on myself. Self-improvement, self-worth, self-glory, self-whatever, selfishness. The number one problem in our marriage in the times that we're having a hard time is selfishness can be directly traced back to some selfie in my life. Bottom line is there's way too much Perry Bowers in my life. Bottom line. This morning is real simple. This morning we're going to look at Exodus chapter 33 and 34 in an attempt to just challenge each of us to get our eyes off ourselves, to stop taking selfies, and to start looking at God, a glimpse of His glory, start understanding a little bit more of intimacy with God. So I'd like to invite you to, we're going to look at a very powerful passage of Scripture, and I'd like you to stand with me and receive God's Word this morning. Exodus 33, starting at verse 7. God says this, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp a good distance from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each one at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you have said to me, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name and have found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to them, 'But if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we and I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people upon the face of the earth? Then the Lord said to Moses, I also will do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. You may be seated. If you take a look at the life of Moses, it can be divided pretty cleanly into three 40-year periods of time according to Scripture. And I like this little outline because it's not the outline for this morning, but it's a good way to get a handle on the life of Moses in a very, very clear way. And I want you to listen because you can identify with each of these. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he went through a prideful years of trying. He ran ahead of God. He ended up murdering a guy. He was, in his pride, he tried to save God's people on his own. There's no mention of prayer. He was trying to live out my favorite poem. If it's going to be, it's up to me. And those were prideful years of really trying hard. Some of you in that season of life, where you're really trying hard to be a great Christian. You're really trying hard to be a good husband, a good father. You're really trying hard to be a good student. You're really trying to crank it out. And some of you are caught in that. As a result of Moses' pride, he ended up murdering and he ended up running and hiding from God, from Pharaoh, from others. And he was a fugitive and a wanted man. A felon. And then for 40 years, God put him in a desert wasteland. And the only intelligent thing he heard for 40 years as he tended his father-in-law's sheep was, bah, that's it. Here he was, number two, ready to take on Pharaoh of Egypt. And God humbled him. And the second 40 years were humble years of training in the desert. A lot of times God allows us or even pushes us into the desert for these times of training. And we despise the desert, don't we? Do not despise desert experiences. I'll bet you half this congregation right now is going through a desert time, a dusty, dry time in your life right now. And you hate it. But what I want to tell you is that's when you grow the most. Because the word wilderness, the word desert in the Hebrew means to speak. When God wants to speak to a man or a woman, He says, I want to take you into a desert lone place. I want to help you to see that apart from me, nothing can happen in and through your life. Do not despise desert experiences because they break us. They help us to focus on the cross. I've gone through many desert experiences in my life. Some last a week, some last a year or so. One of the hardest and harshest desert experiences when our oldest daughter was a teenager and she went through a bout of anorexia. And I thought we were going to lose her. She lost so much weight, we thought she was going to have a heart failure. And I remember just the turmoil of those years, trying to run a ministry, trying to raise a family, the finances, all the stress and pressures. I was having heart problems, ventricular hypertrophy, just a lot of things are going on in my heart. And God stuck me in a desert. And I remember taking our daughter to a Rafa unit that specializes in anorexia. And I said, here, just fix her. Do something. We don't know what to do. And I remember the doctors taking me into the room and saying, well, before we talk to your daughter, we need to talk to you. What do you mean talk to me? I'm not the one that's sick. Well, you may not have caused anorexia, but we understand that oftentimes anorexia is spurred on by a very harsh, law-driven, pharisaical type environment. And so we want to know about you. Bottom line, they said, we know you preach the gospel, Perry, but we want to know, are you living the gospel? Is your daughter seeing that? And I remember that hitting me, and I remember that was just right in the middle of a dusty, dry, hard desert time. But the brokenness, the focus on the cross, the sense of God moving in my life, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Do not despise dry, dusty times. And the last 40 years of Moses' life were years of productive trusting, where finally, after 80 years, Moses says, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. And God met him at the burning bush. And you know the story, what's going on there. You know how hard it was to find a picture of Moses taking a selfie? I mean, it took me for... Just kidding. I stumbled on it. This is a great picture, isn't it? Here's Moses. When we pick up in Exodus 33 and 34, Moses is about 81 years old. God met him at a burning bush when he was out tending his father-in-law's sheep. And Moses, he invited Moses to stand on holy ground. He says, Moses, I have an assignment for you. You may have given up on yourself. I've not given up on you. I've got a special assignment. I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to take 2.5 million unarmed, brick-making slaves 600 miles across a searing, hot, rocky desert without trained leadership or infrastructure to an unknown land with insurmountable military might while following a cloud by day and fire by night. And by the way, you're not going to have any food, water, or provisions. I'll provide that. Every time you camp, 2.5 million people, you're going to need a campsite 10 miles by 10 miles, just for starters. And then you're going to need a minimum 580 boxcars of food per day and 1,100 tankers of water. And I'll provide all that. Are you up for it? He reluctantly said yes. And you know the story. He went to Pharaoh 10 times, letting my people go that they might celebrate to the Lord. That took 6 or 9 months. Finally, Pharaoh freed them. They went through the Red Sea, you know, the Passover, and then the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was annihilated. And God said, instead of going straight to the promised land, here's what I want you to do. Come down to Mount Sinai, and let's have a little retreat for a couple of months. I'll give you the Ten Commandments, a lot of different things, and instructions how to build a tabernacle, this sort of portable sanctuary. But mostly, I want you to get to know me as your God. Will you do that, Moses? And that's where we find Moses. Moses and the people were down there at Mount Sinai, and they'd only been there for about 40 days. And Moses was up on the mountain with God, getting the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, and so forth. And God's people sort of lost track. They lost focus, just like Dino's been teaching about. And they built this idol, this golden calf, and said, this calf has saved us, not the God of the universe. And they started worshiping that. So Moses came down, broke the tablets, and God had to discipline his people. And that's where we pick up this story. Where are you in this process? Are you out there trying hard? If it's going to be, it's up to me. Are you at a place in your life where God's breaking you? You're in the wilderness. Rejoice in the wilderness. Learn all that God wants to teach you. Maybe your marriage, maybe this church is going through wilderness time. I don't know. The elders ought to know. They ought to be praying, thinking this way. Maybe you're at a time of your life where you're finally ready to trust God, and he's giving you an assignment way too big that only you and God can do it together. Wherever you are, I want to invite you to learn about God's intimacy. There's many passages, many principles in this passage, but the three that I want to bring out to you are simply this. These three principles have helped me over the decades to develop intimacy in a relationship with God. The first principle I want you to see is really is simply this. At 81 years old, Moses accepted God's invitation to intimacy. It's not automatic. He accepted his invitation to intimacy. Look at chapter 33, verse 9. The Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. God has used that verse in my life more than any other verse to draw my heart to the Lord. That's the desire of my heart, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to me every day, just as a man speaks to his friend. Intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy is not a feeling. Intimacy is a decision to know and experience the heart of God. Feelings will come and go. A lot of times I don't feel anything after spending time alone with God. But I know I have met with Him because I've seen and have experienced His heart as I read His Word and as I pray. If you go to Scripture to try to get some big wow out of it all the time, if you go to Scripture just to go through it and get it done, you're missing it. That's not what it's about. There are 66 love letters all put together in Scripture for you. That's how many books there are in the Bible. And each is an invitation to say, come and see my heart. That's what God wants. Satan does not mind you reading the Bible. He does not mind you going to church. But the moment you read the Bible or go to church to develop an intimacy with God, he's going to come after you. And God is not impressed with you coming to church. He's not interested in you just reading the Bible. He wants you to have intimacy with Him. Come and see my heart. Jesus did the same thing. When He walked, He took these 12 knuckleheads like me. These nice little church Jewish guys that knew all about God, but they didn't know God, and He invited them. Look at these invitations to intimacy directly to the disciples. Come and follow me. Don't run ahead of me like Moses. Don't run behind me. Walk next to me. Come to me. Stop running from me. Come to me every day. Abide with me. Share your life with me. Agricultural term. Abide. Koine. Share your life with me. Like a branch connected to the tree cannot live by itself, said Jesus night before He went to the cross. Learn from me. Do you know that I invented marriage? I invented life. I invented priorities. I invented family. I invented finances. Hey, you want to know? Come learn from me. Stop trying to crank it out on your own. Seek me. You're always seeking something. Seek me first. And all these other things will be added to you, I promise. Know me. Don't just know about me. This is the eternal life, that you may know me, says Jesus in His high priestly prayer the night before He went to the cross. Know me. I don't want to just know about Janet. I want to know Janet. I don't want to know her from a distance. She just came back last night. I was batching it for a week. Once again, every night I had popcorn and broccoli for dinner. Okay? I'm a horrible bachelor. Could hardly wait for her to come back. Went to treat her to the lizard sick. And I just wanted to know what was on her heart all week. What was exciting things being at the grandbabies and so forth. Same invitation that Jesus says. And believe me, would you just do that? One of the core mindsets that has meant a lot to me this last year by G.H. Wells. He says this. If there isn't a God, nothing matters. But if there is a God, nothing else matters. The reason why that grabbed me about a year ago when I first saw it is simply this. Many times, I am a practical atheist. You would not look at me and say, oh, Perry's not an atheist. Yeah. I say all the right things about God, but because of lack of intimacy in my life with God, I live between Sundays as if there is no God. I don't consult Him in my finances. I can blow and go through a couple of days without really deeply connecting my heart with His. And I'm sure you can too. And you've experienced that. Our churches are filled with practical atheists. We sing the right songs, we say the right words, we serve Him, we teach, but down deep our hearts are not connecting. How do I know that? Because I live as if there's no God, that nothing really matters during the week. And certainly if I understood that there is a God, then nothing else matters than my intimacy with Him. I've been reflecting these last couple of weeks. 3 weeks from today, Jenna and I will be celebrating 40 years of God's extreme faithfulness. And I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to talk her into another 40 years. That's my biggest problem 3 weeks from now. There will be lots of groveling involved, I'm sure. Okay? But the reason why I've been thinking about this is because of an illustration that John Piper shares about KISS. I love kissing Janet. Take walks across the dam, kiss each other, watch the sunset, all that good kind of stuff. John Piper says this. Suppose a husband asks his wife if he must kiss her. Good night. Her answer is, you must, but not that kind of must. What she means is, unless a spontaneous affection for my person motivates you, your overtures are stripped of all moral value. If there is no pleasure in the kiss, the duty of kissing has not been done. There have been times in our marriage when I got to kiss Janet, but the best times are when I get to kiss her. In my relationship with God, there's a lot of things that I got to do. I've got to read Scripture. I've got to pray. I've got to go to church. I've got to tithe. Fill in the blank. And God says, I'm not impressed with God. When are you going to move your heart from I got to I get to? You see, I kiss God. We've all kissed God this morning, as it were, singing. We've all kissed God with our tithes as an act of offering. We've kissed God by coming and showing up and worshiping Him. Some of you got up early and were in prayer and in the Word, and you kissed God. But if you kiss God without the affections of I get to, I love you, I want to connect my heart with yours, God says, love you, not impressed. Just like a dry kiss that you give Janet early in the morning before you leave for work. And Janet goes, yeah, I'm not impressed. But when I lay a big juicy one on her and my heart's connected with hers, Janet's impressed. That's why we are the bride of Christ. That's why I'm using marriage as an illustration. Someday, all the true believers will be married to Christ for eternity. Why not learn how to kiss with affection and intimacy now? That's what I'm trying to say. Nothing grows intimacy and kissing God like the cross. The precursor to the cross was Passover. And Scripture says that Moses celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the death of this lamb in order that they might live eternally. Do you understand that Scripture, I still can't wrap my head around this passage and the word choice that God uses in Isaiah 53. That God was pleased to crush His Son. How many of you would be pleased to go out and run your car over your kid this afternoon? Yeah, that's what I thought. But says Scripture, God was pleased. Pleased is a word of an affection. God says, I love you so much, I am pleased to kill my son in your place for your sin. Therefore, our response, I delight, not duty, I delight to do your will, O Lord. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do that. We come to God to listen. Intimacy. For thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Now, in this context, you dads especially, I want you to listen. My Bible says that when Moses, his times alone with God were so powerful, that when Moses went out to be alone with God, the entire camp, including his family, would stand at their tents and watch him and worship God as Moses worshiped God. Men, when's the last time your family was led to worship God because they were so blown away by your intimacy with God the Father? When was the last time your kids or your wife said, I don't know what Dad has, but I've got to have that? Says right there. You cannot possess what you cannot impart what you do not possess. Men, especially. You are the spiritual servant leaders of your home. If anyone in your home ought to be outdoing everyone else in intimacy and knowing and seeking, pursuing with abandonment the heart of God, it ought to be the men in our homes. And they are the most distracted. We men are the most distracted. And our wives, our kids are crying out for a dad vitally connected to God. We're not talking about emotions. We're not talking about big wows. We're talking about man being before God and listening. And you can't do that driving on the way to work, listening to the radio. You do it in silence, before God, listening to Him. And you do not leave His presence until you hear from God and His Word. Until God impresses something on your heart. That may take 5 minutes. I can't do that in 5 minutes. I cannot have intimacy with my wife in 5 minutes, heart to heart. We've got to peel back all the stuff, what's going on. We've got to ask forgiveness. We've got to do all the things and get down to our hearts, what's really, really going on. I can't do that, blown into God's presence and blown out. I've got to go there for a sufficient amount. I'm not going to give you an amount of time. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness connecting His heart with God, with His Father's heart. If Jesus needed to do that, who am I to do that in 4 minutes? And God's not keeping score. Oh, you missed yesterday. God says, I just want your heart. Will you receive God's invitation to intimacy like Moses did? The second thing Moses did was simply this. He wanted to know God. He wanted God and not God's blessings. He wanted God, not His blessings. I love this conversation. Look at verse 12. Then Moses said, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. What? Are you kidding me? Four times already, God says, I'm going to send an angel with you. And Moses either didn't hear God or he didn't want what God said. When Moses said, but God, you haven't let me know who you're going to send with me. And God said, yeah, I did. I said four times in the last few days. But what was really going on there is Moses saying this, God, I have learned finally at 81 years old how to have an intimate relationship with you. Up until 80 years old, I was blown and going and faking it. And for the last year, I've experienced you and your power and your intimacy. And you know what, God? I love your angels, but I ain't going to settle for a stinking angel when I can have you. Is exactly what he's saying. Now, how do you think God felt? Finally, there's a guy on the face of it that wants me, not my blessings. Wow. Wow. Tim Keller says this about idols, and Dino's been talking about it. Here's some questions to ask yourself. Is anything more important to you than God? Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God? Anything you seek to give you what only God can give? An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then my life will have meaning. Then I'll have value, significance, and feel secure. A good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a main thing. Are there any cheap substitutes in your life for God? And you can tell there's an idol in your life. Anytime you're frustrated, anytime you're angry, anytime you complain, each one of those is a dead giveaway. There's an idol in your life. Did anybody do that, or am I the only guy? Yeah. Those are three dead giveaways that there's an idol that God's trying to take out of your life, that you settle for something less than God Himself. And Moses says, no, I don't want your blessings, God. I just want you. That's why he says this. I have found four times, he says, I have found favor in your sight. Verse 13, now that I know, pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, I want to know you. Verse 13, let me know your ways that I may know you. I just want to know you, God. I'm tired of living off of cheap substitutes in my life. I want you, and I will trust that you'll provide everything else that I need. We've all been to museums before. How many times have we been to a museum and seen a priceless masterpiece and then walked through the gift shop and see cheap substitutes? God says, I'm yours. Why settle for a cheap postcard substitute when you can have the real thing? And it could have just been, just maybe Moses was the only one around at that time that wanted God and not his blessings. Keep going in the conversation. It wasn't, look at this. God says, I'm going to send an angel. And Moses says, listen, if you don't go before us, then don't send us from here. Verse 14, he says, my presence shall go with you and I'll give you rest. Then Moses says to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us from here. Verse 17, then the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight and known you by name. But that still wasn't enough. Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. The word kabod means weight. It literally means loins. The heaviest part of your body is your loin, your buttocks. And he's saying, show me the heaviest part of you. The weight. Show me the full weight of your majesty. All of your character. I've got to see you. Because you see, Lord, life is tough out there. There's a lot of heavy things going down, leading these 2.5 million people across the desert. And you've got to show me that you are heavier than the burden that I'm trying to carry. I've got to know that you can carry this burden and not me. So show it to me. That's what was driving him. Because God, I want you, not just your blessings. You parents, a lot of you parents just sent a lot of kids off to college. A lot of you have high school and middle school kids. Suppose you came home one time, and this is the letter you found on the kitchen counter. Dear Mom and Dad, thanks for the $100 gift certificate for my birthday. Since leaving home, I need to let you know what's really been going on in my heart, as I can't fake it anymore. Since 8 years old, I resolved to keep all your rules, to do my chores, to get along with sis, to achieve good grades, to go to church, to read the Bible, to stay out of trouble, and to be a good kid. I did this all to keep the peace so things would go smooth and you'd stay off my case and out of my face so I could someday run my own life. I wanted free room, board, health care, laundry service, allowance, a car, and a college education. I really just wanted what you offered me, but never really wanted you. I can make it on my own now without you. Thanks for the help. Appreciate the free ride. Later. How would you feel if you found that letter when you got home? I don't know about you. I write that letter to God pretty much weekly. God, I don't really want you. I just want your benefits. The only reason I'm a good little boy, the only reason I go to church, the only reason I do my stuff, you stay out of my way so things will go good. Do you understand that a lot of us read the Bible as a superstitious good luck charm? You get up in the reading morning, you read the Bible, and you pray so that your day may go well. And you get ticked and anxious and impatient and complain when it doesn't. Why? Because you are seeking God so He'd give you a good day instead of just seeking God, I don't care how my day goes. Yeah. I do it all the time. Down deep, there's a huge superstitious streak going on in my heart and my mind. Because I really want God's blessings, not God. If you have written this kind of letter to God, reverse your heart. Reverse your heart. Come back to God and say, God, please forgive me for wanting what you offer. I really just want you. Show me your glory. And the last thing that Moses did is he presented himself to God. Look at down to 33, verse 19. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But you can't see my face, Moses, for no one can see me and live. My holiness will fry you on the spot. So here's what I want you to do, Moses. 34, verse 1. Very strange verse, but don't miss it. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself 2 stone tablets like the former ones that you broke coming down the mountain when they were worshiping the golden calf, and I will write on the tablets the word which were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning. Come up to me in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me. He says that twice. Now, what's with the Ten Commandments? I would just encourage you, the next time you're alone with the Lord, you start with the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And you read through them, and you let those commandments, the expression of God's character, wash over you, and you let yourself see how far you have fallen, and how pretty much in a given week you've busted all of the commandments. That's why Jesus, in his first sermon, they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he'd say things like this, "You shall not commit adultery." And all the guys are going, "Pfft. You know, I wasn't on that Madison list, whatever came out this past week. I'm committed adultery." And Jesus says, yeah. "But if you've committed, if you undressed a woman in your mind, you've committed adultery." What? "You should not commit murder." "I'm committed murder." Jesus says, "If you are angry enough to call someone foolish, you fool, you moron," is literally the word. Or raka, empty-headed. How many of you guys have been cut off, you know, driving in traffic? You say, "You jerk!" Jesus said, "You call someone a jerk, I died for that person. They are of priceless value to me. How dare you belittle them? It is as though you've murdered their character." What? Yeah, let the Ten Commandments wash over you that way. And let the Ten Commandments drive you back to the gospel. God, I had no idea. Thank you for the reminder of how far I've fallen from you. How far my heart drifted from you, even since this morning. God, I am so desperate for your holiness. I'm so desperate for your forgiveness and your grace. Please forgive. That's why he said cut out the Ten Commandments. You don't just blow into God's presence. "Hey, give me your grace. You're God of grace." What's his grace based on? His grace is based on we have absolutely rejected God and his commands. And God says, "You, even the smallest disobedience of my command, you will spend eternity away from me in a literal place called hell. I don't want that, but that was your choice." What? Yeah, that's what Scripture says. Your biggest fear is not hell. Your biggest fear is God's wrath. Do you understand that? God says, "I want you to obey me, and I've given you my clear instructions. But when you do not, let your disobedience, let your lack of keeping my law, let my Ten Commandments drive you back to my grace, because I know you can't keep them. That's why I sent my Son to drive you." That's the gospel right there. Before you present yourself to me, remind yourself of the gospel. And don't forget my law, because I've not rescinded it at all. Wow. Yeah, that's part of intimacy with God. So Moses is saying here, God's saying here, present yourself to me, verse 2, "Be ready by morning, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me. No man is to come with you." You turn off the radio, you turn off your computer, you turn off your cell phone, you come to me and focus. And I know you got the attention span of a gnat, Perry, but we're working on that. And we'll grow that, but you come to me and give me your full attention. Verse 4, "So he cut two stone tablets like the former ones, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him." Verse 5, "The Lord descended in a cloud," and I love this, "he called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and keeps loving kindness for thousands, and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.' Moses made haste to bow down toward earth and worship." That's the end game of intimacy with God. That's the end game of a glimpse of God's glory. Worship. Worship. "God, this is how valuable you are to me. This is how valuable you are to me." When's the last time you presented yourself to God? It says here he presented himself to God and God came and stood with him. Stood there with Moses. To present means literally to stand. Present just means to stand. When's the last time you just went and just stood there and say, God, I just present myself to you. I present my sin, my shortcomings. I present how far, God, I present that here I am. Some of you have never done that. That's why every week our pastor faithfully calls you to the cross. Our band calls you to the cross. Small groups call you to the cross. If you've never presented, we're not talking about walking an idol. We're not talking about just praying a prayer. We're not talking about reciting something. We are talking to present all you know about yourself to all you know about the God of the universe. Present yourself to God. Moses was 81 before he did that. How about you? It's not too late. Present yourself to God. Men and women, let's let Jesus have the last words as we bring this to a conclusion. I would like to invite each of you to stop taking selfies. Get your eyes off yourself. Stop crashing and burning. Stop going into tailspins. Stop becoming distracted and disoriented. And get your eyes onto the glory and character of our Almighty God. Not just on Sundays, not just in the morning, all throughout the day. And when you stumble and fall, you present yourself to God again. I want to invite you to respond and accept God's invitation, not just to the cross, but to intimacy. Come and know me. I want to invite you to seek God and not his blessings. Confess that. God is not your good luck charm. God is not here to make sure your life goes better. Ask Job, the first, the earliest book in the Bible. He was doing all the right things, and how did his life turn out? And that's why God presents that first. Stop being someone that wants God's blessings instead of God. Present yourself to God. And Jesus, the first church of the seven churches in Revelation, the very first church, church at Ephesus, Jesus says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. What happened? You've lost your intimacy with me. That's your biggest problem. Biggest problem is not that you don't have more people or more finances or children's ministry or youth or program. That's not your problem. Your problem is you've left your first love. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to repent. I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember that first time I drew you to myself in intimacy, and I want you to repent and come back to me. And I want you to keep repenting and repenting and coming. I want a lifestyle of repentance because I want you to have a lifestyle of intimacy with me. So there you have it. From one self-centered, selfie-taking man, studying another, Moses, selfie-taking man, pleading with you, inviting you to accept God's invitation this morning to intimacy. Would you come and fellowship with me? Would you stop seeking my blessings and seek me? Stop complaining and griping and becoming angry when things don't go your way because you're holding on to these little idols, which I never promised a good life to you. I promised eternal life with you and that I'd walk you through whatever I'd put in front of you. And would you just come? Would you just make me a priority, not a leftover? Would you come and just present yourself to me? Just come and stand before me. And let me proclaim my name to you and my glory and my majesty. And let me blow you away by my grace. Would you just do that? Would you just do that? Especially you men. Would you just do that? And whenever you feel guilty about not doing it, that's okay. My grace is bigger than your guilt. Just keep coming back to me. Would you do that? I'd like to pray. And I'd like you to stand. And I would like you to just present yourself to the Lord. Let's stand. Father in heaven, thank you for Moses. Thank you for, in living color, showing us the failures in his life. And thank you for using him to show us how much you crave intimacy with us. Lord God, we present ourselves to you afresh and anew. would you come, as we sing this last song, would you come and proclaim your name, your character, some aspect of your character that we most need to hear this morning? And would this week, I'm not asking this week would go great, I would ask that this week you draw every man and woman and student here towards you and intimacy with you, even if it's the worst week of their life. Would you, Father, please draw this church and our marriages back to intimacy with you? Would you do that as only you can? Bring us now to the cross, Father, as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.